have joined us for the message, and we pray that the Lord will speak to your hearts and he will impress on your mind the things that he wants you to retain, and upon your heart that which he has for you today. Before I begin the message that I've entitled The Path to Jerusalem, I would like for us to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you, O God, because you gave your best. You gave all for us that we might be our best. I pray, Lord, that you will just help me convey the message that you gave to me. Help me, Lord, to say the things that you have anointed me, and anoint me now as I convey this message. You know that I am only a vessel. I'm not anybody except that which clay that you can use. And I thank you, Lord, that you can use anyone who submits and surrenders to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The path to Jerusalem. I remember as a teenager, I used to sing somewhat sang a few times on the radio with Youth for Christ. And I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's an organization that had a lot of young people. And I sang with them, and there was a song we sang, and that was titled, I sang, I Walked Today Where Jesus Walked. And that song goes through, and it says, I walked today where Jesus walked in days of long ago. And as I was preparing the message today, that song came to me and became so alive to me, because I felt like I was walking through the very path of what Jesus has gone through. And those of you, I've never gone to Israel. My husband did, and he said it was a wonderful experience, and he wanted me to go, but I happened to have a baby that's still the baby. But anyway, I couldn't leave him, and so I did not go. And he always said, I'm going to take you to Israel. Well, I never got to go, but I went through the Word of God. We can see some of the things. I know that it's alive when you go and look at it, and I've heard that. My son will be going with his wife. I think it's, I don't know when it is, sometime pretty soon, September or something. Anyway, he's going to Jerusalem, to Israel. And so it says there, my pathway led through Bethlehem. And it goes through that in the song. And it says, and then I come to the Mount of Olives, those hallowed scenes, how precious they were that Jesus knew. It says, I saw the mighty Jordan roll. You know, when Jesus was there, he said, I was there right where that Jordan River was. And he says, and then in the conclusion of the song, it says, I knelt today where Jesus knelt. And when you go through the incidents and the things that Jesus went through, as you read the word in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'll get it straight. And you see the story told over and over, and you see where he went and what he did, and it just grips your heart, and you say, he did this for me. He did it for you. And so as I prepared the message, I just felt like I was actually walking or retracing the steps of Jesus, as you will if you go through that and read it. And Jesus, as he was going to Jerusalem to present himself as the true sacrificial lamb, they were sacrificing lambs every Passover. They sacrificed a lamb. And Jesus was that true sacrificial lamb, and for you and me. And so I invite you just to kind of walk through it with me as I retrace some of the things that happened those last few days, about 6 days before Jesus walked through the gates of Jerusalem. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John record the ministry message of Jesus as he was going and to observe that feast. And his compassion and his love was demonstrated as he cast the demons out of a man. Remember the man, the demoniac, and who was naked and in chains. The chains he would break, and he was without clothes. And Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and yet he cared about those who had needs. And he stopped, and this man, he cast the demons out. And when the man wanted to follow Jesus, remember, he said, what's your name? And they said, Legion. Jesus asked the demons, because we are many. He was possessed with many demons, and he was uncontrolled. And when Jesus freed him and cast the demons out of him, what did the man say? He said, "Let me follow you. I will follow you." But what did Jesus say to him? He said, "No, you go home to your family, and you tell them the things that have show them what God has done in your life." And I think that that is so important that we do the same thing. Who is it that needs to know what Jesus has done more than our family and our friends? Sometimes some people get the idea, "Oh, I'm going to go on a mission field now." But your mission field is right there at home. And so God wants us to do the same thing as he told him. Be an example to others. Especially everybody under whom we have an influence, to whom we have influence. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain when he was on his way to Jerusalem. We sometimes call it the Mountain of Transfiguration, because Jesus was changed. The glory of God was revealed to them. And it's interesting, he took Peter, he took John, and he took James. I think it was the James that was his brother. I'm not sure about that. I didn't research it, but I think so. And Peter was a man that, you know, Peter was a man that was boisterous, and he had a lot of taming to do. The very things that were in his life that were hindrances, God wanted to use him for his glory. And you may think there are things in your life that are negative characteristics, but God wants to use them for his glory, and the same with Peter. So he went, took them up there, and he was transfigured before him, and Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Mark says his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, whiter than any launderer on earth can whiten them. My husband's grandmother, when we lived in Tennessee, the water is different there. At least it was then. And she would tell me when she came to visit, she said, "Your clothes are whiter than the riven snow. They're so white." Well, it had to do with the water. I didn't have to bleach. You could bleach and bleach when you got pukey water. It just doesn't make them white. But Jesus says that he was so white, his garments were. In Revelation, it gives an account, John's revelation. John, Jesus took John up there. John was the one who received the revelation. And he said in Revelation, years later, he said, his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. He's talking about in Revelation when he comes. Jesus came in Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, through those gates on a colt, a donkey. Very humble. He came as a servant, but he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. He will not come on a donkey. He will come on a stallion with power and great glory. Jesus sent a message of encouragement to John the Baptist. Remember, John had preached and said, "I must decrease and Jesus will increase. He is the Lamb of God." The dove came, and John was then imprisoned, and he became discouraged. You know, somebody who was so on fire for God, but yet he began to question, "Was I all wrong?" But Jesus cared, and he understood. The same with you. When you have a time when you say, "Am I really off track? Is it really real?" Jesus wants to encourage you just the same. He assured John through the message that he declared was true. He said, "What you preached was true." And so he, even though he was on his way to be crucified, he had the compassion and the love for his people. And I think about how that there's a song that I remember hearing someone sing, and I think that we need to apply that to our lives very much. And that says, it says, "Don't let another wounded soldier die." You know, pick him up. We tend in the church, when somebody makes a mistake, when they fall down, well, we just stomp him down and say, "Well, I didn't figure you'd make it. I know your past." God says that's not the way we do it. Jesus didn't do that. When John became discouraged, it wasn't that John had sinned, but he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Bible tells us, blessed are we when we are persecuted as such. Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood. Remember when he was on his way to Jerusalem. And I just picked a few things. There were so many that I could not begin. I thought, how could he do all of those things in about 6 days before Passover? Going to there, he had time for people. And he, remember, and then he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead when he was on his way. And they said, forget it, she's dead. He went on and he, but I want you to pay attention. It was interesting that when he went in there to pray and to raise her from the dead, what did he do? He said, let anybody in except Peter, James, and John. They had had an experience that changed their lives, and they were filled with faith. He didn't want any doubt. So he raised Jairus' daughter. And because of Christ's glory, they had experienced, they were prepared to be. And when you go in and there somebody's, you want to pray for someone, you don't want people that are not on board with you. You want people who really are in faith. Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus when he was by the side of the road. They said, Jesus is coming. And the disciples said, shut up, be quiet. You're making a racket. And blind Bartimaeus kept crying out. You remember the story, how he said, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And so finally, Jesus said, what is it that you want? What do you want done? And he said, that I might receive my sight. I want to see. Sometimes we don't tell Jesus exactly what we want, what we need. We say, God, help me, bless me. What do you want? Name it. And so he named it, and he said that I might receive my sight. And I think it's interesting when Jesus said that, and he told him to bring him to me. What was the first thing that Bartimaeus did? He took off the robe of blindness, that which identified him as a beggar. He took it off and threw it aside. And we must do the same. When God's going to do a work, he's doing a work in our lives, we don't take on that same identity. We become changed people. I think of my nephew who told me, growing up, you know, all the time, I called him Andy. His name was Andrew. Andy. And I went back to see him years later after he was delivered from drugs and some things that had gotten hold of him. And he was delivered. And I said, well, Andy, how's... He said, I'm not Andy anymore. I'm Andrew. He wanted a change in his identity. And that's what God wants us to have so that when he works in our lives. Jesus loved and forgave the woman that was stained with sin. The woman that all the congregation, when she went to Simon's house, he was on his way to give his life, but he still had time. When the woman came and she recognized some way, she was broken and she came and washed his feet with her tears and poured the ointment on his feet. Jesus forgave her and he said, you don't see what I see, but he said, your sins are forgiven. Jesus asked his disciples when he was on his way, he said, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they answered him, well, some say you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're some prophet that they don't know about. And Jesus he said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that means a lot. We must know who Jesus is. Not just that he was a great man. You can hear people talk and you'll ask them, who was Jesus? Well, he was a good guy. If he's not who he said he was, he's not a good guy. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so there was a man that really wanted to find out, wanted to see him, a man that really desperately wanted to find out if he was John the Baptist who'd been raised from the dead, because that man was the man that John the Baptist had confronted and said, you're in sin, you're not supposed to be living with your brother's wife. And he was mad. He was the one who had severed his head. And so he said, I want to see this Jesus that they say. I want to see who he is. Jesus taught his disciples about true servanthood. and he teaches us the same. And I can't go all through the Bible. It tells how that he said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, become the servant. There are some people that even in the church that, and I'm not saying this church, but through our lives, we have seen people who want to be somebody important. I want to be the one that leads in prayer. Or I want to be the one that is important. You know what you start out with? You become a servant. I remember when I was Nikki's age, younger than Nikki, I went to the pastor and I said, I want to do something for God. And he said, well, I need the toilets cleaned. I need the bathrooms cleaned. I need the sanctuary vacuumed. I need that. And I didn't say, well, I don't want to. I was so glad. And as I did it, I was doing it as unto the Lord. So that's what we must become, as servants. And Jesus told them when he was going, he encouraged the disciples. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I weren't going, I would not have told you that. And he said, I'm going to come again. Some of us have forgotten that he's going to come again. He said he would, and he will. Everything that he said he would do, he has fulfilled, and he will fulfill the rest of it too. Jesus wanted the disciples to know how to recognize the signs of the end of the world. They ask him, how are we going to know? Some people say, well, we don't need to pay attention to that. We're living in a time when it appears that we're seeing things that appears to be the signs of the end of the world, the end of time, the end that will usher in the coming of the Lord. But Jesus said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he said, don't be troubled, because all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we see things, and I've heard some prophets say, well, I believe on this particular day. But the Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour, not even Jesus. The Father only knows. And so he says there are going to be famines or pestilences, earthquakes in various places. We're seeing all of these things. Jesus told them the things that they needed to look for. He said they're going to deliver you up, and they're going to kill you for my name's sake. Do you know that there are people today, not just in foreign countries, but in our nation today, who are giving their lives for the cause of Christ? Not only just their life like dying, but some of them are incarcerated because of the accusations. And he said, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Jesus told them that, and he told them that to record it so that we would also know. And although Jesus knew he was going to suffer and die, he spent the last few days before his crucifixion teaching, healing, and ministering. That was what his focus was on. It wasn't about him. To those he loved, he wanted them to be prepared for what is to come, and he wants us to be prepared as well. He also, another thing that he did was feeding the 5,000. And according to what I read, it wasn't just once that he fed 5,000. He fed 7,000 at another time, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And so Jesus made his final trip to the feast that all the men were required to go to. Jesus went to that feast. And it says in John 12:12-16, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm leaf trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna. We sang about that this morning. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were saying that. But they were so excited because they believed he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. There are many people today that they want the kingdom of God or the... And he does live in us. But they're wanting things that are going to be in the spirit and beyond this life. And so Jesus said... When he found a young donkey, he sat on it. As it is written in the Bible, it says, it prophesied, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And so his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified later, they remembered what he had said. And there are times when we hear a message and we forget until later we see and we remember what was said. And in Matthew, the 26th chapter, We read there, and we took observed communion today, that Jesus did that with his disciples as he came into Jerusalem, and they had a place that they went. It was provided, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." But he said, "I will not drink of this cup with you, the fruit of the vine, from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When is that? When he comes to take us to heaven. Then there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, and he's going to drink. We're going to take communion with him. That's how important it is. And so after supper was ended, John tells us the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil, I mean, Judas was chosen by Jesus as a disciple, and Jesus warned him. And I think it's interesting that Jesus tried to warn him against doing what he did, but he had his sights on earthly things, on money. And so Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself at that last supper. And he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. When he washed their feet, he said, "If I, being your Lord and Master, can wash your feet..." And, of course, Peter said, "No, you'll never wash my feet." And he said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And, of course, Peter said, "Well, then wash everything." And he said, "No, just your feet." But anyway, Jesus washed their feet, and he said, "You need to do the same thing." Does that necessarily mean that I need to wash your feet? If you need your feet washed, yes. It means that I need to serve you. I need to become abased and do the things that are, and many of us serve others when maybe we don't always feel like doing it. We give up of ourselves. Amen. And so he said, "A new commandment," Jesus said, "I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's a whole lot of love, isn't it? Jesus laid down his life for us. "By all this you'll know they will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's unfortunate, but sometimes you hear rumors of particular church groups that they say, "Well, I don't want to go to that church. Man, I'll tell you, they'll rip you apart. They don't care about your reputation. It's all about them." And we don't want that to be the representation we give the world. You know, I've heard people that have turned away from the gospel, turned away from serving Jesus because of the conduct of so-called Christians. Jesus said, "Don't do that. Love like I love. Serve." And then after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And there Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." All of the disciples, he said, "You're going to stumble over something about me." And Peter says, "No, even if I have to die, I'm not going to deny you." Peter was kind of a boisterous, outspoken person, and he blabbed, And all the disciples said, "We won't deny you." But we know the story. Whenever they went to a place called Gethsemane, Jesus said to the disciples that were with him, he took with him to a further place, Peter, James, and John again. And he said, "Stay here. I have to go a little further. I need to pray." There are times when you need to be alone in prayer, not always with everybody else. Sometimes Jesus did it. And he said, "You sit here and you pray, and I'm going away." He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death." Have you had such a burden, ever had such a burden that you felt like, "I'm at the point I feel like I could die. The burden is so heavy"? I have. And many times it's because God is revealing something that he needs you to pray about. You may not know what it is. I remember when my son was in Afghanistan. And one day I had such a burden, a heaviness. I mean, I just was so broken, and I prayed. I said, "God, I don't know what it is, but I pray for Lewis." And, you know, then later I got the message that he had almost, he felt the bullet go right past it, whizzed, and he felt the air from it, and it missed his head. You know, God was protecting him, but he showed me, pray, pray, pray. And we need to be aware of that. Jesus was praying. He said, oh, my Father, if it is possible. Now, Jesus, it wasn't easy for him to do this. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Just don't allow it to happen. If you can save, if the people can come to salvation, if they can be cleansed any other way by their works, I don't want to drink this cup. But he said, not as I will, but as you will. And so three times that he went away and prayed, and then he came back and found them sleeping, and he went away again and came back, and finally he said, go ahead and keep sleeping because the time has come. He said, now you need to wake up. And so he, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. You notice he came from the leaders of the religious group. They were the ones who wanted Jesus crucified. They were supposed to be the leaders of religious leaders, and yet they were the ones who crucified. And now his betrayer, Judas, had given them a sign. He said, whomever I kiss, that's the one. Seize him. I'm going to identify him. I'll kiss him. What a rat, you know? That's pretty bad, isn't it? But Jesus knew, and I think it's interesting that Jesus said, friend. He called him friend. I think if you're a friend of Jesus, he was saying, you can repent. I'll forgive you. Friend, he said, why have you come? When they came, they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then you remember the story how Peter took his sword and he, man, he's going to get in there. He whacked off one of their ears, one of the servant's ears. But what did Jesus do? He said, we're not fighting with the weapons of this world. He said, and he healed the man, and he said, put away your sword. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. We know that in our country today. People who live that life of violence, they usually die a life of violence. Jesus told him to put his sword away. And so those that had laid hold of Jesus took him to Caiaphas. He was the high priest. And there before the high priest, they made accusations and spat in his face and beat him. And if you read it, you can't begin to imagine the things he went through. We think sometimes that we're enduring persecution and how horrible it is. It's nothing like Jesus endured that day for us. He endured it for us, and he said no, nothing. He did not resist, but as a lamb to its slaughter is led, so Jesus was. And so, and they beat him, and they struck him with the palms of their hands, and they said, prophesy. They made fun of him. You know, there is no joke that I hate more than one that is blasphemous against holy things and against God. You know, you can tell a joke or somebody, not you. You can't. You live a life that Christ lives in you. But I'm saying you can hear somebody tell a joke. But the worst joke in the world is one that it brings down the glory and the divinity of Christ. I don't want to hear it. And that's what they were doing. They were trying to say, prophesy, you know, making fun of him. Jesus could have done it, but he did not do that. We have people today that say, sometimes when we're giving a testimony, a witness, they say, well, prove it. You know, let me see how you can do this or that. You know, I don't see it evidenced in your life. Let's prove this miracle. But, you know, we don't do that because of the demands that they make. We do it when God moves upon us. And so, as they were doing that, and then they brought him before Pilate, after Caiaphas. But then Peter was standing in the outer courts, and he had declared, I'll never deny you, I'll never leave you. They all declared that. So Peter, Jesus said, you know, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to be... Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, oh, no, I would die first. We sometimes think we are so strong that we would never defy or deny the Lord, and yet we do it in our conduct many times. And so the rooster crowed. Peter was there after he was accused. You're a friend of his, and he denied it three times. And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. The difference there in Peter and Judas, Peter did what he should not have done. He denied Christ. Judas betrayed him. But what did Judas do? He came and he threw the silver down. He realized, he said, this is an innocent man, innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? We don't care. You know, just forget it. And Judas, rather than repenting, he went out and hung himself. He just went out and committed suicide. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so it says that when they bound Jesus and delivered him to Pilate, he was the governor. Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces. And then they, I told you that, he threw them down and went out and hanged himself. Pilate asked the people, because they released a prisoner usually at the time of every year at the Passover. And Pilate said, how about if we release Jesus? He did not want to crucify him. He kept saying, I find no fault in him. I cannot find any fault. And they just kept screaming, crucify. And he said, well, how about if I release him? And they said, no, release Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal and a murderer. And so he released them, Barabbas, according to their demands. And then he made a statement, a question he asked that I think he's asking each of us today. He said, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? He asks you and me, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Am I going to serve him? Am I going to give him my life? Or am I going to deny him and not serve him? And they all said, let him be crucified. Now, just when he went through Jerusalem, the gates of Jerusalem, they were throwing down palm branches, and yet they went with the crowd and said, crucify him, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he couldn't prevail, but that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Does that make you innocent? No, we cannot wash the sins away. We cannot take away our sin by good works. We cannot remove them by washing ourselves. No matter what we do, it's only through the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed. And so the people said something that they should have never said, like we do sometimes. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. They literally cursed the future of their children. Look what Israel has gone through. Look what the Jewish people have gone through. And I'm not saying that there were no Gentiles that were guilty. We too crucify Jesus afresh when we violate the laws and the rules of God, when we go against what God has told us to do. So anyway, the soldiers the governor took Jesus into the praetorium. And he gathered all of them around, and he laid the stripes. They beat him. They whipped him. Pilate, no doubt, thought, okay, this will satisfy them. I don't have to crucify him. And then he brought him out before them, and he said, behold the man. Look at him. It was not enough. Even though they say that the whipping that he received, you know, with that whip that had glass and nails and metal pieces, that it literally tore the flesh off the bones, and his bones were exposed. In agony, he suffered for you and for me. But the people were not satisfied. I think about some of the things that happened when they were persecuting and killing Christians, yet you see huge auditoriums. They were saying, more, more. You know, what's wrong with us? Have we become calloused? What's wrong? And so they were saying, his blood be on us and our children. And so the soldiers, they put a scarlet robe on Jesus, and when they twisted a crown of thorns, they were doing everything to mock him, see. And I understand that the thorns that they made that crown with were long, long thorns that would go deep into the skull and were poisonous, and they continued to bring pain. I know if I step on one of the what is that tree?
Bougainvillea.
If I step on one of those thorns, I'm reminded, I think, my, what Jesus must have suffered, because it doesn't stop. You pull it out, it still hurts, keeps on hurting. But when Jesus was on his way, they led him, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear Jesus' cross, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him wine mingled with gall to drink, but Jesus, when he tasted it, he would not drink it. He did not want that. Some people say that it was meant to ease pain. I don't know. I don't think that it was. I don't know. But anyway, those who passed by when he was there on the cross blasphemed, and wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple, you said this temple was going to be destroyed." You see, they didn't know what temple he was talking about. But anyway, and the chief priests mocked this, and along with the scribes and elders, even those religious leaders made fun. And they said, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he'll have him. He said he's the Son of God, let him deliver him." And so from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that'd be like from 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the darkness was over the land. And about the ninth hour, so that'd be like 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why did God forsake him? Because he took your sin. It was not him, but he became sin for you and for me. So God could not accept sin. He was taking it in my place. Is there somebody else who can pay that penalty for you and take away your sins? Absolutely not. I remember a young man told me, he said, "Well, my father has got perfect, he's a perfect guy. If he bled for me, it would be to save me, it'd be in my place. It would save me." No, there's nobody perfect. You know, the interesting thing is that Joseph was not the father. He was the earthly father, the foster father of Jesus. The baby takes the blood from the father. They say that's, and yet Jesus' blood was taken from our Heavenly Father. It was perfect, pure, innocent blood. And so, in Psalms, the 22nd chapter, verses 6 through 8 and 14 through 18, this prophetic description about Jesus was approximately 1,000 years before Jesus' birth. He said, "I'm a worm and no man." This is what Jesus became for you and for me. He became nothing. A reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They make fun. They shake heads saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him." Now, how would David know that 1,000 years before Jesus came? Because it was prophesied. That's just one of the prophecies. More than 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied. And he told about Jesus' death and the blessings we can receive from it. He said, "He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." He didn't know who it was. He prophesied, but he prophesied about Jesus. The Jewish people accept the Old Testament. And they look at that and they say, "Who could it be?" He said, "But we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God." We thought he was a bad guy, you know, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He took it upon himself. And then people have the audacity or the boldness to say, "My sin is too great. He could not wash my sin away. There is no sin that is too great, too bad that Jesus cannot save. He did it for us. His blood was perfect blood." And he said, and then he went on to say, "We've all gone astray like sheep. We've turned everyone to our own way." We can compare ourselves to other people and say, "But I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not that bad." It doesn't matter. We've turned and done evil regardless of who we are. We have not been righteous. And Jesus said, I think of him when he was sitting on the mountain. He looked down before he was crucified, and he looked down over the people, and he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not. You would not. They would not listen to him. And so sometimes people get discouraged, and they say, I've witnessed and I've talked to these people, and they don't listen. They just ignore it. Well, Jesus had that same thing happen to him. I think about, in closing, I'm going to read a portion of this song that a man wrote, thinking how it might be when on the road to Jerusalem. He said, walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. He said, my two small sons walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch our lamb. Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. And so he said, dear children, watch the lamb. Just pay attention. Watch the lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today, we've got to be sure the lamb doesn't run away. And I told them, he said, of Moses and Father Abraham. I reviewed and told them about that. And he said, children, watch the lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, crucify him. We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. I was forced to play in this drama a part I did not want to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? Why were we standing here where soon they would pass by? I looked and said, even now they come. The first one cried for mercy. Remember the thieves on the cross. The people gave him none. The second one was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. I could scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. They weren't yelling to stop it. They were inciting more and more. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Till a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, you carry his cross. At first, I tried to resist him. Then his hand reached for his sword. So I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. I've often thought that man who carried the cross, that perfect, pure blood, had to have impacted his life. You could not experience that without it. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. Yet upon the cross, I heard him pray, Father, forgive them. Never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, he prayed. And then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time until I felt two little hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, Father, please forgive us. Our lamb ran away. Daddy, what have we seen here? They said. There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them into my arms and we turned and faced the cross. Then I said, dear children, watch the lamb. We must focus our eyes upon the Lamb of God. But I thought that very likely could be very similar to what the experience was. We read it and we don't get into it and say, it apply. I see. I can really see what it's like. Jesus suffered for you. He suffered for me. And when we just reject him and ignore it, I don't know how he feels, but I know he's broken. And there is love in his eyes, but there's love in his heart. He loves you and he loves me. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the only one that was his son, his blood son. He gave his only begotten son that we might have, whosoever believes on him would have eternal life. And then he went on and said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Some people think that he's there to condemn. No, he didn't send him to condemn the world. He sent him to save the world, that the world through him might be saved. But it's only through him that we can receive redemption. We can be saved only through his blood, not by our works of righteousness. He cleanses us and makes us new, and then our works become pleasing to him. But we cannot gain righteousness through our works. I encourage you today, if you have watched, that you make Jesus the Lord of your life. He wants to. I don't want him to sit there or stand and say, I would have taken you under my feathers like a mother hen. He will take you and keep you and guard you, protect you, if you will let him do it. Don't turn him away. He's calling you today to give him your life. I encourage you to turn your life over to Jesus. Give it, all of it, to him. Don't say, oh, but my sin is too great. His blood was so pure, there's no sin too great that he cannot save. So I encourage you to just agree with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life for us. Thank you that you paid the ultimate price. Even though you went through the Gethsemane and the agony, your sweat became like drops of blood because of the agony that you endured, and you did it because you loved us. Thank you that this precious blood cleanses us from sin if we will just accept it. So I pray that you will redeem, accept us into your kingdom. Forgive us of our sins and help us walk lives that are pure and pleasing to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. He wants to be in your life. He wants to give you direction. We're living in a world that's very wicked today. It's always been wicked, but we have choices. That a lot of pressure, just like they did when they crucified Jesus. The crowd said, crucify, and others joined in. I plead with you, don't be a part of that crowd. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. And I thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a wonderful and blessed week. Next week is Resurrection Sunday. We don't call it Easter Sunday because that's the name that came from a false goddess, a goddess of sex, and that's not our God. We call it Resurrection Sunday because we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. He completed that sacrifice that he made. Had he not risen from the dead, it wouldn't have been completed. He would not be the one that could pay the price. But he was resurrected, and we'll be talking about that next week and observing Resurrection Sunday. And I look forward to it, and I trust that you will be here. Is there anyone who has something you want to share before we are dismissed?